I have a few questions here. If you do have a question still, do text it in. We just got a few. We do have time, so by all means, you can ask a few questions here. What do you think of the claim by several historians that the Reformation unintentionally led to the secularization of the Western world by getting rid of God's presence from the sacraments? So in other words, there is a claim that the Reformation unintentionally led to the Western world becoming secularized because God's presence in the sacraments was lost. That's the question, anyway.
There is certainly a strain of thought within the historical community that the Reformation actually makes Western Europe a more secular place. The reason for this that most historians point to is that for centuries there had been one church, right? There had been one church in which you could put your faith and trust. But now the problem is you've got competing visions. One church, the Roman church, says, no, we've got sort of God and we've got access to salvation. And then the Protestants say, no, you're wrong. We've got God and we know how to get you to heaven. The problem is that when you have a competition like that, what that can create in the hearts and minds of people is a belief that there is no certainty to be found. In other words, maybe they have it and maybe they have it, but maybe nobody's got it. The best example I can give you of this is a conversation I had with a colleague once about a year ago, and they picked up a phone book, and they turned to the back, and there's a list of churches, and they said, look at all these churches. You got Pentecostals, you got Baptists, you got Anglicans, you got Catholics, you got Reformed people. All of you claim to be true. My bet is none of you are right. They pointed to the plurality of the churches, and they said, this is evidence that the whole business is bogus. You can't all be right, so I'm going to bank on none of you being right. And I think that there is, from a human perspective, some truth to that. And of course, this is what people charged Luther with. They sort of said, you are shattering the unity of the church, and what you're going to create is doubt and fear, where people are going to believe that there just isn't a church. So I think that if the Reformation, and I say if the Reformation, led to an increasingly secularized society, it wasn't because of this issue of the loss of transubstantiation. I think it was because of this issue of creating competitors for truth and making people doubt whether it existed at all. But I put that, and I say that's an if, right? If that's true.
Right. Change gears. More general question. Accepting that Calvin was inspired by God, who were the primary influences on John Calvin? Whose works did he read and build on in 5 minutes or less?
Okay. Well, first we have to say that Calvin wasn't inspired. Let's go, only the apostles and Mark and Luke were, and whoever the author of Hebrews was, they were inspired. Calvin is, I think, he's raised up by God. Who were Calvin's influences? Calvin's influences come from far and wide. Calvin was a voracious reader. He had certainly read Luther's work. He has certainly read through the writings of Melanchthon. He's read some of the Reformed confessions. He knows about the Heidelberg Catechism towards the end of his life. In terms of his major theological influences, however, I'd point to two of the church fathers, Augustine on the one hand, and actually even more predominantly John Chrysostom. The church father John Chrysostom is one of Calvin's. I suspect studies have been done on this, and I suspect that statistically, percentage-wise, the church father that Calvin tends to turn the most to is Chrysostom. In part, I think, because Chrysostom was a church father who was very, very focused on the question of pastoral care, and Calvin is very focused on the question of pastoral care. So I think sort of from a dogmatics perspective, you get a lot of Augustine. From a practical perspective, what you get is a lot of Chrysostom. Those would be two people that I would point to. But Calvin will even quote from some of the medieval church fathers, the medieval scholastics, when he feels they're on the right track. He's a voracious reader. Yeah.
It's good.
Could be just making this up.
You told me the same last week, except it was twice as long. But
I'm trying.
It's good.
Yeah. Man doesn't get me a fish, and this is what I got to deal with. Yeah.
There's a question as well here about the challenges which we have today. Is there not today tendencies within the church to relocate the presence from the preaching to other aspects such as worship, music, performance, speaking in tongues? Not in this church, by the way, but there is speaking in tongues in other churches. And therefore, we are actually in danger of failing what was fought so hard for, of losing, I think they mean here, losing what was so fought for so hardly.
I must confess, my knowledge of sort of the Australian church landscape is you know, I've only been here for a short time. I've worshipped in a number of your churches. I haven't seen anyone cry out for a hallelujah.
I think this is more of the general. My reading of this question is it has more of a general thing. If you just look around at evangelicalism today, whether or not the centrality of the word is being lost.
Yeah, I think so. I think a lot of people believe that preaching doesn't work. That preaching just fundamentally doesn't work, and it needs to be either sidelined at worst or supplemented at best with other forms of activity. That we need to have drama, or that we need to have the gifts of the Spirit. That these things are more significant ways of indicating God's work. My answer to that would be not to do that. God has made it very clear, as far as I can see in his word, that the point at which God and man meet and the way in which hearts are changed is through the preaching. I think we should be very careful to imagine that we can outthink God on this one, and that somehow or other he's lost the ability to work. Maybe that's the best way to explain it. I think there's sort of this belief that somehow or other preaching was fine in a New Testament context, preaching was fine in a 16th century context, but somehow it just doesn't work in the 21st century. And this notion that somehow or other God was right for a very long time, but he just doesn't understand the world we live in, and we've got to somehow supplement his best efforts with our own ideas. To me, that's not a path we would want to go down. We should continue as Reformed believers to say, God works through the proclaimed word. And I think the fact that we're all here tonight is evidence of what he can and does do.
I have a question here as well. I'm not doing all the questions all in order simply because I'm trying to get a little bit of a line here and considering what you've spoken of tonight as well. With respect to the sacraments, I've got a couple of questions coming up. But first of all, this one. Do we actually give enough attention to the sacraments? Meaning, we only celebrate the Lord's Supper every couple of months. Have we perhaps overreacted against Rome and not focused sufficiently? And if I can add a little bit of my own question to this, we speak about the real presence of Christ being portrayed in the preaching, but spiritually, is he not also being portrayed in the sacrament as well? Have we perhaps become Zwinglian in our understanding?
Yeah, and that's why partway through there I said, let's not make the mistake of thinking that I'm suggesting we don't need the sacraments, right? I wanted to make that very clear. When I talked about relocating the real presence, I was meaning exclusively vis-a-vis transubstantiation. We absolutely need the harmony of the proclaimed word and the sacraments which make the word visible. Maybe I can answer your question a little bit this way. Have we downplayed the importance of the sacraments? Calvin desired that the Lord's Supper be celebrated on a weekly basis. It was Calvin's opinion that the proclaimed word should never be separated from the exercise of the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. So Calvin believed that the Lord's Supper should be a weekly celebration held in conjunction with the preaching, which I think shows you very clearly Calvin's high evaluation of the sacrament. Now, he doesn't make this a hill to die on, and there are a couple of reasons for this. I think that when Calvin, yeah, I don't want to go too far down this road. The short answer is his city council won't let him do it. Calvin is not able to implement this in Geneva for some socio-political reasons. And at the end of the day, he backs off from this plan and he just says, well, I think this is the way that it should be. But since it can't be that way, we'll just have to progress as we can. And I think it's significant that he thought it should be done, but I also think it's significant he didn't make it a hill to die on. And when Calvin wanted something badly enough to make it a hill to die on, he usually tried. That's kind of a, yeah, I don't know if that's the best I can do.
It's good.
Okay. Yeah. The short answer is I think, yeah, we need to emphasize that connection. Mm-hmm. We need to be very careful that we don't separate those two things.
We are running short on time, and if you have a question which has been asked, or you have another question which is burning, you may approach Dr. Jeff afterwards for as long as he's here for anyway. But I'd like just to finish with the question here, which is, well, I'll rephrase the question, because the question here is, does Calvin's own preaching measure up to what he says it is? In your study on Calvin's preaching, have you gained any sorts of, just reflections on Calvin's own preaching, his preaching style, and the way and the manner in which he preached, and he taught others to preach, was it effective?
Yes. Calvin, I think, was an individual who in his own time was acknowledged to be not only an exceptionally gifted exegete of Scripture, but an exceptionally gifted preacher. Even in his own time and in his own circumstances, Calvin was acknowledged to be a powerful and effective preacher. And if you read through his sermons, you really can feel that. Calvin really believed that good preaching had to be fundamentally impassioned, that it had to not only reach the head, but that it had to reach the heart. And Calvin worked very, very hard to proclaim the word as powerfully and as persuasively as he was able to do. There are a couple of things that really strike me about Calvin's preaching. Calvin is a very skilled orator. He works very well with language. He's very adept with language. One of the things that Calvin will do in his preaching, which I have found, at least in reading his sermons, to be very effective, is he will do something like this. He will adopt the voice of the person that he's talking about. So if Calvin is giving a sermon on Daniel, sort of partway through, he will begin to speak as if he's Daniel. He will engage in dialogue and question and answer. He will speak with the historical voice, if you will, of Abraham, of Daniel, most particularly of Paul. If there's one voice, one space that Calvin tends to occupy, is that he will occupy he will speak as if he's Paul. And that's quite, I think, an effective means of reaching the congregation. So he was a very impassioned speaker. He was a very skilled preacher. He tried to reach hearts as well as minds. Calvin, in his own preaching, Calvin did not preach with any manuscript notes. When Calvin went up into the pulpit, if he was preaching on the Old Testament, he had an old Hebrew Bible. If he was preaching on the New Testament, he had a Greek Bible. He'd lay the Bible in front of him on his lectern, and he would turn to the verse that he had last left off at, and he would simply begin to preach. He would begin to preach from that perspective, and he would preach until he had got done the section that he wanted, and the next week when he came back, he would pick up right from the verse that he left off at, and he would keep preaching, and he would preach from the very beginning of a book to the very end of a book. He did this because he was absolutely convinced that preachers needed to bring the pure word of God, but also the complete word of God. You had to bring the whole counsel of God. And you couldn't avoid parts of it that were uncomfortable or that you didn't like. So he was a thorough preacher, a careful preacher, an impassioned preacher. He was an exceptionally skilled preacher. Luther, too, just as a last comment, Luther also preached without manuscript notes, and Luther actually, and I'm not, again, let me be very clear, I'm not saying that ministers should do this, I'm simply saying this is what Luther said, okay, so if you want to argue, you take it up with him. Luther said that pastors had to preach without manuscript notes. They had to come into the pulpit with nothing but the Word of God because, Luther said, you had to leave room to be moved by the Spirit. You had to be led by God in the moment to proclaim the message that God wanted his people to hear. And so Luther said, you go up with the Bible, you go up with the Holy Spirit, and you go from there.
Dr. Jeff Temple, thank you very much for everything which you've shared with us again tonight. We've certainly been blessed by your presence here.
Thank you.